So yesterday, my family and I finally got out and managed to explore the landscape a little bit, and I was just shocked at how amazing it is. Once you get away from here, west, maybe 20 minutes or so, there are no strip malls, and there are a plethora of big, huge saguaro cactus and amazing landscapes. I was glad to finally make it out there. Especially towards the end of the feast, being able to see something beautiful. So another interesting thing that I've noticed is that towards the end of the Feast of Tabernacles, and this year is no exception, I always get a feeling of hesitation when I start thinking about returning home. After a week of spending most of my time actively thinking about the teachings of the Bible and developing my understanding of God's plans for this world, I cringe to think about what I have to return to. And yesterday, as I was thinking about having to leave this beautiful landscape, that was a thought that came to mind. You and I will be returning, most likely, back to an environment where the majority of people that we encounter and interact with probably don't live by the same set of rules that you and I do. We'll return to a world that embraces the solutions of man and denies the true ways of God. Going home is a bit like jumping into Lake Superior in the early spring. And I don't know if you've ever done that before, but I'd encourage you to try it in late summer first. It's cold, and it's shocking. The breath leaves you, and you struggle trying to just remain, keep your consciousness in a good state. So anyway, as we do return to our daily routines, we do need to be on guard because it is so much of a dramatic change. While we're here at the feast, it's easy to let our guard down because we're all of the same mind. But going back home, we need to be careful. What do we need to be careful of, you may ask, and what do we need to be on guard against? The Bible specifically warns us that we need to be careful, be wary of deception. And that is what I'm going to be talking about today, deception. The Bible gives us ample warning about deception and its effects. And maybe one of the most prominent scriptures about that is Matthew 24. And I'll ask you to open your Bibles and we'll start reading verses 3 through 6 and look at a couple other verses as well. Matthew 24, starting in verse 3. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be?" Speaking of the times of the end. "And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you." It's the first thing he says. "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." Very strong warning to be wary of deception there. Skipping over to verse 11 and 12. "Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." Verses 23 and 24 echo the same sentiment. "Then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here's the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect." These are warnings of deception that will occur in the end times. And from the emphasis that Christ is putting on this specific warning, we can be sure that we need to take it seriously. So, I would like to go through a few examples of some other warnings too. I'll look at 2 Peter, and I'll go to chapter 3, verses 13 and through 18. 2 Peter, starting in chapter 3. 2 Peter 3:13. Just for some context, verse 13, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. So the context is that we look forward to the establishment of the kingdom. In verse 14, the warning begins, therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found in, by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. We can see how we're warned against this subtle deception. We have words twisted to deceive. And that is truly the most difficult deception to be careful of. We need to make sure that we can find and identify deceptive circumstances so that we don't fall trap to them, being led away. And this also is given as an example, as an opposition to steadfastness. So steadfastness is something we need to develop in order to be on guard against deception. Okay. I've got another scripture here in Colossians, also giving us a warning. Colossians 2, and I'll read verses 1 through 10. All right, Colossians 2, starting in verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we've got this encouragement to build up our knowledge at this point. Build up our knowledge and wisdom. Okay, in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Not deceive you with the truth, but persuasive words with rhetoric. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of this world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Okay, so deception here, we see, is the cause of the loss of knowledge. In the first set of scriptures, we have the emphasis of the importance of gaining knowledge, followed by a call for us to be steadfast so that we are not deceived by rhetoric and so that we are not cheated. And what are we going to be cheated of? We're going to be cheated of this knowledge that was referenced. By deceit, knowledge that we have established will be taken away, because we start questioning that those truths that we have been affirmed of. All right, we also have, back in Deuteronomy, some warnings about the result of deception, and I'll just cite those for you. They should be very familiar. This is in Deuteronomy 11, verses 16 through 17. Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land yield no produce, and you perish quickly from the good land which the Lord is giving you. Take heed so that your heart is not deceived, because the result is turning away from God, turning away from the true God. And as such, blessings are taken away. There are indeed cursings. And that fact is emphasized in verses 26 through 28 of Deuteronomy 11. I'll just cite those. Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you, and the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today, to go after other gods which you have not known. Deception leads us away from God, and in doing so, leads us away from the blessings that have been promised, and towards a curse, the curse of death. All right, so now we've got these warnings, these very grave warnings of deception. We know that it's going to happen. We know that it is going to be targeted towards even the elect. So it's important that we do something about this, right? We have to be on guard. So where do we start? Right? We've heard these warnings of deception before. This is nothing new that I'm bringing to you. But what my goal here is today is to provide a means of conquering this, because it is so important. The first step in conquering deception is identification. We need to make sure that we can identify a deceptive situation so that we can do something about it, change direction. Now, we have a prototype of deception, and that exists in Genesis. And I'll have you turn there. Genesis 3, 1 through 6. And this is the deception of Eve by Satan in the Garden of Eden. And I'm going to point out some very interesting, or in my mind, some very interesting aspects of how this deception works so that we can abstract it and understand how to identify deception from the great deceiver. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And there is the deceptive lie. That's the lie part of the deception. There is a great deal more to this particular circumstance of deception. Okay, so Satan says, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. I'll stop there. Okay, so let's take a look at this. The first thing we can see is that Satan did indeed lie, right? He said that you will not surely die. And that is in direct opposition to what God had said. That's the first thing that we can do to identify a deceptive scenario. There is an aspect which is in contradiction to God's laws. There's a contradiction. The other very interesting part is that what the serpent is saying has some truth to it, right? So there's a lie mixed with truth. In order to make this, in order to convince Eve to do what he wants, he takes a little bit of a lie and convinces Eve to be deceived, to sin, by adding in truth, which Eve knows. And she rationalizes with herself, of course. She's convinced. So we have a lie, a certain contradiction, and a lot of times some rhetoric. All right. Now, I'd like to go over to John 8, which elaborates on this particular situation. Satan is a murderer, as we read here. That is his primary motivation, and that is something critical that we need to understand. All right. Now, this is something I wanted to take a look at. We've got deception, which ends in death. So I wanted to take a look at this a little bit deeper so that we can further identify deception. Death is the effect of sin. And we've got some proof for that in the Bible. And I'll turn over to James 1 and read verses 12 through 16 to show you this. Now, it's important to understand that death is the effect of sin so that we can understand more closely when a deceptive situation comes into our laps. It's pretty hard for us to walk into a situation and ask ourselves, does this lead to death? It's difficult to do that. But in order to understand death, we need to understand sin and the other effects up the chain. James 1, starting in verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Sin ends up in death. That is something we need to understand. It's absolutely clear here. Another thing that's interesting is that, I'll get into this a little bit more, but as this set of scriptures says, our desires lead us away. That is also a place where this begins. Our desires lead us away to sin. Sin leads us to death. All right, I'm going to also make the point that sin is the effect of lawlessness. If we are to understand death as the effect of sin, sin is the effect of lawlessness. Now we're getting a little bit closer to some objective criteria by which we can measure deception. And this is pretty exciting, really. If we can objectively measure a deceptive situation, we're much more empowered to handle it. All right, so very simply, I can even cite this for you. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, this should all be very familiar. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. I don't think it gets more plain than that. It really doesn't. So we see that death is the effect of sin. Sin is the effect of lawlessness. And therefore, we can summarize the identity and the signature of deception. First of all, as I pointed out, Satan deceives so that people may die. That is his goal. Death is the effect of sin. As I've stated, sin is the effect of lawlessness. Therefore, deception can be identified by its lawlessness. That is the signature. Lawlessness identifies deception. And I don't believe that the scriptures that I've gone through are unclear in any way. Of course, I'm giving this message, so it's very clear to me. But I think that the scriptures are very plain. Okay, as I also pointed out, the heart is where this starts. And this is where it gets difficult. All right? Let's go over to Jeremiah and read verses chapter 17. This should also be very familiar. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 through 10. Verse 9 of chapter 17, the heart is deceitful above all things. All things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give every man according to his own ways, according to the fruit of his doings. The heart is where deception begins. So we've identified the signature of deception, but really we need to make sure that our heart is in the right place so we don't become susceptible to suggestions of lawlessness, because it can be very tricky. Christ warned us that the rhetoric that we will experience leads us away. Rhetoric appeals to the heart. Okay, and we also had a reference to that as well in Deuteronomy when I read that. That scripture said, beware lest your heart be deceived, right? Okay, so a straying heart invites deception. I'll turn to another scripture that emphasizes that in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. There are a couple interesting things about this scripture. People are turned away by their own desires. People are turned away by their hearts. And in doing that, once the heart is receptive to something other than the truth, people heap up teachers, because they want to hear something new, something interesting, something that contradicts the law, as we've said before. And as we also read, their ears will be turned away from the truth. So once that those desires are built up in our hearts, we turn away from truth. All right. So now we've identified deception. We've found the signature. We know that it begins in the heart. What can we do about it? This is what's really important, right? We want to be able to do something so that we can avoid deception. There are two things that I'm going to suggest today. And the first thing is to flee from the source. And there are a set of scriptures I'll go through to prove that. And the second, which is by far more complicated and difficult, is self-regulation. We need to understand when our heart is led away. And I've got some tips for doing that. Okay, so fleeing from the source to avoid deception and self-regulation. While we're in 2 Timothy here, I'll elaborate on the first point a little bit. We need to flee from the source. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. We heard yesterday in Ray's sermon, 2 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 8. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be many things, lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. There's the tip. From such people, turn away. And we've been given a very specific list of people to turn away from. And really, the emphasis in my mind is that people who are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you find somebody who does not love God, that is somebody to turn away from, who will be a potential risk of deception. In verse 6, we get that warning. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts. Again, we have that appeal to people who are open to deception by various lusts, and lust begins in the heart as well. Always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And I'll stop there. All right. So these people, another specific aspect of this set of individuals to turn away from is that they resist the truth. And we have the truth. We have the truth in the Bible. It is our responsibility to read it, to understand it clearly, and prove it to ourselves, of course. And that also is a large and joyful burden, really. All right, so we need another example in which to identify and avoid deceptive people. And that's in Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. Romans 16, verses 17 through 20. Starting in 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note, those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. That pretty much says it all right there. There are individuals who will cause divisions and offenses, but critically, this is contrary to doctrine. That's the signature of deceit, the lawlessness. From such people, turn away. Avoid them. Verse 18, for those who are such do not serve the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech, deceive the hearts of the simple. There it is. We've got people who preach a different doctrine, something contrary to God's laws, and they are identified as deceivers specifically. And I'll continue. For your obedience, on the other hand, for your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And I'll stop there. So, obedience is our best guard against deception. And that is outlined right here. Obedience helps us to guard ourselves against deception. We also have another helper. And by using that key word, I'm sure you know what I mean. The Holy Spirit does help us. And I'll read a verse in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 6. 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming, and is now already in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, using the wrong proper pronoun, but there it is. They are of the world. Therefore, they speak as of the world, and the world hears them. We, you and me, friends, brethren, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Again, we measure a deceitful spirit by its contradiction to God's ways. Okay. So the first thing we can do is identify a deceptive situation and walk away from it, especially those individuals who we can measure as being lawless, teaching things that are in contradiction to God's ways. From such people, turn away, we are told. All right, the second way is through self-regulation. And this is really a process that is very challenging. The first thing we have to do is examine our heart. And that's hard. David, in one of his psalms, asked God to examine his heart because it is such a challenging thing to do. We have a bias, right? It's a tough thing to do, but we are responsible for doing so. And if we are not willing to examine our heart, we open up the way for deception to enter. Okay. Examining the heart, examining your heart, requires a paradigm shift. You have to step out of your current structure of thinking in your day-to-day life and really examine your heart. And it's a challenging thing to do, but we see something in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that gives us a little hint about how to do that. 1 Corinthians 3, 18 through 20. 1 Corinthians 3, starting at 18, let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. That scripture says a lot. If we get comfortable, if we feel wise, we need to step back and say, wait, just a minute. I'm feeling pretty good. I need to come over here and take a look and measure what I'm doing in my life according to what the Bible says. And really measure my heart so that it is in accordance with God's ways. Become a fool of this world so that we can become wise according to God's ways. And you can do that by examining your heart. All right, I'm going to turn to Ephesians chapter 4 and read another scripture. Ephesians 4, 17 through 24. Starting in verse 17 of Ephesians 4. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. That says a lot. By having a blind heart, by not examining yourself, by not taking the time to step out and examine ourselves, understanding is darkened. And if your understanding is darkened, you place yourself in a weak point, a weak place from which to judge a deceptive situation. Let's see, I suppose I have several scriptures here left here. And I'm going to continue. I just wanted to emphasize that point. All right, I'll start in verse 18 again. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that is how we can do this. We need to think spiritually in order to discern our heart and understand the real motivations. Verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. We need to think spiritually in order to understand our heart. And that is critical. Okay. So we have warnings. We've been warned in the Bible to be aware of deception. It will come. It's guaranteed. And we are especially at risk because you and I have knowledge of God's truth. We have the blueprint for eternal life. And that's what we're going for, and that is what Satan is fighting against most. So we are prime targets for his deception. We also know that since deception begins in the heart, we need to make sure that we keep it clean. And we can do that by looking from a spiritual perspective. So we need to test ourselves, live according to the Spirit, and by doing so, we will be in a better position to objectively judge a deceptive situation by its lawlessness. I'm going to read one more scripture, and this is in 2 Timothy chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verses 15 through 19. Second Timothy 2, starting in verse 15. Be diligent to present yourself approved by God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we need to look at truth as our objective measure. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Again, there are very interesting things going on here. We have a warning of increased ungodliness through deception. And what I find very interesting is that we have two people that have their names written down right here. And they are responsible for spreading a deceptive message. We also know that God knows every one of us by name. Brethren, we have a real opportunity in front of us. If we're not careful so that we are not deceived, we incur a penalty. We incur death. However, the alternative, which I plan on practicing, is much better. If we can get beyond deception, we have the gift of eternal life out in front. And that is exciting. Thanks.